lesson tonight is out of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. God's righteousness graciously provided in justification by faith. Having established in Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20, that all men in themselves stand hopelessly condemned before a perfectly righteous God, Paul discussed how God imputes Christ's righteousness to believers as a gift by faith. This infinitely magnanimous transaction is explained in verses 21 to 31 of Romans 3, and we view it for our edification. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Romans 3, 21 through 31, "But now righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift," literally, "by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." This is one of the priceless passages in the Word of God. In great contrast to the way the law could only condemn all men, as it only exposed to their sin, we found that out in Romans 3:20, Paul taught that the righteousness of God himself on behalf of men had been made known apart from the law in circumventing its condemnation, a fact even testified by the Hebrew Scriptures themselves. Now keep in mind, what Paul is talking about here is not us somehow being righteous in and of ourselves. The righteousness is God's righteousness, himself, his own righteousness, which he gives to us. So we don't have any righteousness. We can't come close to that righteousness. So God in his mercy provides the righteousness. In fact, we're actually clothed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. The Lord Jesus Christ, with his absolute perfection, his righteousness is actually given to you and given to me as a gift. So we can't wrap our minds around that. But that's why when the Father looks at you and looks at me, he's totally relaxed, because what he sees in positionally in Christ is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's what you're clothed in. That's what I'm clothed in. It's a wonderful thing here. Well, having shocked his Hebrew readers about this different access to righteousness, even God's righteousness, Paul explained that this divine righteousness was through faith in Jesus Christ unto all who believed, be they pagan, moral, or Jewish in heritage. For there was no difference between these classes of men in the spiritual realm, since all of them stood condemned in themselves before God. You know, it's an amazing thing. When people stand before God, there's no gender difference. There's no racial difference. There's no ethnic difference. There's no linguistic difference. They're men. They're people. Men, women, boys, girls, and so forth. They're all priceless in his eyes, but they're all guilty of sin. And God shuts everybody up in the prison house of sin, so that when he opens the door, and the door is Jesus Christ, all they have to do is come through the door and they get out, and the door is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an amazing thing. This is why anyone anywhere in the world, when they put their trust in Jesus Christ, is made absolutely positionally in God, perfectly righteous in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if this is a condemned criminal on death row, if he accepts Christ, he's purged. and he wears the righteousness of our wonderful Savior. Well, Paul then described how in the world this righteousness from God comes into man's possession. How did I get this? How do you get this? Well, it's noteworthy to recall that as taught back in Romans 1:18 to 3:20, all people, pagan, moral, and Jewish, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the starting point of God's saving program, and we have to keep that in mind. There are people who will look down on the idea of justification by faith because it sounds too easy. What they don't recognize is how lost they are before God. Without God intervening in our behalf, we cannot even begin to take the first step towards God that pleases him. We're completely undone, and that has to be kept in mind. So we all start out as absolute sinners. Now, such men, sinners, are justified, and the word justified means to be pronounced righteous by God, literally as a free gift. The Greek word dorion is a gift. It's a free gift. So when God pronounces us righteous, it's a gift. It's just like you're getting a gift for your birthday or Christmas. That's exactly what God does. He gives you his pronouncement. He says, I'm going to pronounce you righteous, and that's my gift to you. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. There's nothing you could do to obtain it. I give it to you when you believe in Jesus Christ. So it's a gift by God's grace, his unmerited favor through the redemption, the ransom payment, a polytrosis that is in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to dwell on this ransom payment. To explain this ransom payment, Paul claimed that God had set Jesus Christ forth as a propitiation. Hilasterion is the word, and what a propitiation means is when someone is propitiated, it means his wrath, his anger has been assuaged, it's been let go. And so I've often used the term Jesus Christ on the cross was like a wrath sponge. He soaked up the wrath of God, the entirety of God's wrath against your sin and my sin. He soaked it up on the cross so that there's no more wrath that God has to express against you and against me in Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful truth. And that's why we have salvation in Christ. And that's why we have eternal security. The wrath has already been totally expended at the cross. The benefits of this propitiation is available by sinful man's expressing faith in Christ's blood. The word blood is a figure of speech for Christ's substitutionary death on the cross in behalf of sinful man's place to absorb the full brunt of God's infinite wrath against sinful man in his own Son on the cross. And verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Martin Luther could not get over that. In fact, when he read that verse, he got up and he walked around the room and he said, for me, the Son of God, for me. Couldn't get over it. Wonderful truth. Anyway, the work of Christ on the cross thus worked righteousness not only for one who today believes in Christ, but also for the removing of the sins of men that had accumulated in human history before the cross. Since throughout the ages, God had anticipated handling such sins by Christ's cross. Notice verse 25. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just. I'm sorry, verse 25. To declare his righteousness for the remission. That means the carrying away of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In the Old Testament, the sins were kind of like put on the credit card. They were put on God's credit card, but they weren't paid for. The payment of the credit card came due, the bill came due at the cross, and Jesus paid it. After the cross, it's put on God's debit card, okay? And now the debit is being taken away from that. Of course, it's an infinite amount. But the Old Testament, everything was built up. Now, God in grace worked with those people. He would forgive them. He would relate to them. But the sins were really not removed. They just built up and built up and built up. They were removed only at the cross. This is why Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if there's any way I can get out of this, please. But not my will, but thine be done. And of course, he couldn't get out of it. How about all those saints who were in heaven, Abraham and so forth? They were there because of the cross of Christ. So he had to go to the cross. So God now can declare his righteousness in every single way. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. God can retain his perfect standard of righteousness because he fully expended his wrath against man's sins on the cross. We have to remember that the forgiveness of God here is something that is conditional. It was conditioned upon the fact that Jesus Christ absorbed God's wrath against our sin. And when the sinner believes in Jesus Christ, God applies the account of Christ to the sinner, and that's why God forgives him. So God remains his righteousness. His righteous demands have been fully met because he poured out his wrath on his son. And the reason one man like Jesus can die for the sins of the whole world is that Jesus was infinitely righteous, where all men are finitely unrighteous. And a billion times finite, a finite number, versus one times infinity. So the cross of Christ actually covers an infinite number of worlds, if that were possible. But anyway, he retains his perfect standard of righteousness by having fully expended his wrath against man's sins on the cross. But God can also, in love, graciously pronounce righteous him who trusts in Jesus. Both the righteousness and the love of God have met together in perfect harmony at the cross of Christ to the glory of God. Someone has said that the righteousness of God and the love of God kissed at the cross perfectly. The cross is absolutely central to the history of the world from God's perspective. Without the cross, there's no hope for mankind. With the cross, everything fits into its nice little cubbyhole. Now, the question is then raised about the issue of boasting on man's behalf simply because he's justified by God. But Paul immediately answers that boasting by any and all men is utterly excluded in verse 27. What excludes man's boasting is not only the law of works, but for works could only condemn man back in Romans 3:30, but making it possible for man to boast. But the law of faith also excludes boasting, though it leads to the justification of men, because in the root of faith, faith only glorifies God for his grace, not sinful man. See, faith isn't a work. So when I trust in God, there's no glory to me for my salvation. God is giving me his salvation as a gift when I trust Christ. But trusting Christ is not a work. There's no merit to faith. So it's an amazing thing. God is completely the only one who gains glory by this amazing feat. So Paul anticipated the objection of his Jewish readers who might respond that he made the law void through teaching justification by faith. But Paul replied that he rather established God's law. The purpose of the Mosaic law is fulfilled, and its place in God's total plan is confirmed when it leads an individual to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, without the law, I wouldn't have knowledge of my sinfulness. God's law was given that would critique me because I can't live up to the law. And when I see the law critiquing me, I recognize I've got a problem. And when I recognize I've got a problem, then I go to God for help. And God says, believe in my son, so I believe in him. So the law is perfect and good. The problem is me. I can't live up to the standard of God's law. But God's law, its purpose is upheld because the law was designed to get me condemned so that I might see my need, so that I might trust in Christ and be saved. So that's the beauty. The Apostle Paul mentions this in Galatians 3, verses 23 to 25, when he writes, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. For you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. The law of God was designed to get men to see their need so that they would come to Christ. So in getting the whole world to be utterly condemned before himself by means of the law, God then expended his wrath on his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, freeing himself to justify any who believe in Jesus. So May we rejoice in the gift of God's salvation to us by faith in Jesus. And may we also realize that there is absolutely no meritorious work we can add to faith for justification, for the law can only condemn all such works. In order to appreciate a passage like this, we have to have come through Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20, which shows how utterly, hopelessly, helplessly lost man is. And when we get to this point, all of a sudden, this thing is like a breath of fresh air. God says, I'm going to give you my righteousness if you just believe in my Son. And so we go, whew, and we believe in Jesus, and we get that righteousness, God's righteousness applied to us. I was talking to a believer this morning after our worship service when we had the sermon on it, and this believer was saying, Pastor, isn't it true that man has to figure out some sort of way that he contributes to the salvation, because the believing in Christ just sounds too pat, it sounds too easy. And I tried to point out, well, the reason it sounds too easy is because people don't recognize how lost they are. We can't help ourselves. We're absolutely hopelessly lost. Our sins are as filthy rags, says the book of Isaiah. We can't. And when we sense our complete lostness, then we can believe. Billy Sunday is a great evangelist of two generations ago, and he used to say that you have to get a man lost before you can get him saved. By that he meant you have to get a man realizing how utterly, hopelessly lost he is. Then he's ready to believe in Christ. And then he comes to Christ, and it's simple faith, and then he's saved. And that's what we recognize. And we need to recognize the people around us who don't know Jesus Christ are hopelessly without Christ unless they believe in Christ. And so it's uncomfortable for people to face the fact that they're sinners, especially if they've lived a relatively good life, quote, end of quote, as they think. But it's important for them to recognize their lostness, because if they don't, they won't see the need of believing in Christ. So may God help us to be instruments of the Lord to show man his need so that he might believe in Christ.